I want to tell you that I appreciate those of you that prayed for us this week. I took a Wednesday and Thursday and to move my dad from and mom from their house into some retirement quarters, and so I was very concerned about my dad that he'd be able to make that adjustment. He did fine. I mean, they're just great. So we look at that as an answer to prayer and appreciate your praying about that. In fact, I discovered a new gift that my sister had, bossiness. I mean, she had that move. She had that move all lined up and had it all going, and, you know, we just followed orders and everything was fine. We were sitting there in the apartment at about 5 o'clock that evening just chatting, you know, nothing else to do. And so anytime it's moving day and you're chatting at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, you've had a great move, haven't you? So anyway, appreciate that so much. And by the way, I'm glad to finally get this settled. I was talking to Josh down in the hallway before the service here today. And I asked him, I said, Josh, don't you usually get to come to Sunday school? I said, is this about the way the people normally come in? Is this about the right amount? And I said, is the rain affecting it very much? He said, well, no. I said, we're down just a little bit. He said, I don't know why rain keeps people away from church. He said, it's just water. And so I'm glad to meet the waterproof crowd today. Y'all are the waterproof crowd. See, God makes two kinds of people. He makes the waterproof kind and those that melt easily. So good on you, waterproof crowd. All right, well, anyway, Romans chapter 14. I can't make those others mad. They're not here, right? Okay. Romans chapter 14. How are your priorities? How are your priorities? You know, you hear a lot of talk about priorities, what you put first, second, and third in your life. Would you say that your priorities are 100% right? All of you who, no, I won't ask for a hand raising on that. I know better than that. 100% right. Would you say that they are 50% right? Still don't raise your hand, okay? Are your priorities 50% right? I was waiting for somebody just not to be able to resist and put their hand up, but I guess that's not going to happen either. Are they 100% right? Are they 50% right? Well, the first priority is easy if you believe the Bible. You put God first. God's got to be right at the top, right? He is the first priority. And I don't think in this crowd we'd have too much trouble with two and three. Your family would be next. God first, your family next. And then maybe your church. I hope that would be high up on the list anyway. But after that, it gets a little fuzzy, doesn't it? Exactly what needs to go next. So what would be next after your family? What would be next? Well, I think the text here gives us a little bit of an idea about the right answer for that. Look at verse 15, if you will. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not, then, your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. And let's stop at that period if we can. Father, thank you so much for your word, the Bible. Lord, I pray that it might instruct us today, or better yet, that you, dear Spirit of God, would instruct us through your word, that we'd be better people at the end of the service than we started out this morning. God, fill me with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, I ask it. Amen and amen. Thank you so much. Be seated. Okay. We read the scripture. What would that next thing be? What would the next thing on the priority list be? I guess if I were to open this up and just kind of do an unusual Sunday morning thing and let everybody just kind of chip in their own particular opinion on this, I bet for that next priority, number four, we'd get all kinds of different answers. But if you look at this text, one of the things that strikes you is how concerned God is for this brother here. He says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat. Now, I guess I probably ought to stop and explain that to those who haven't been with us the last few weeks. There was a church here in Rome. You know, this is the book of Romans, and there was a Christian church in the city there. And this city was composed of mostly, or this church was composed of mostly new believers. And among those new believers were two different groups. Actually, the church was kind of split a little bit, at least not officially, but it was had two different groups in it. You're not going to believe what those two groups were. They were the eaters and the non-eaters. You say, you mean there were some there that didn't eat at all? No, they were just disagreeing pretty severely about what people ought to eat. Well, I don't disagree about what people ought to eat. I just kind of believe in eating myself, don't you? But these folks were disagreeing about what ought to be eaten and what shouldn't be eaten. And in there were two groups. One of those groups was a group who believed that you shouldn't eat anything but vegetables. They were vegetarians. Now, you say, how in the world did they get that idea? Well, they had gone back to the Old Testament Jewish law and found out that there were certain meats that God did not want the Old Testament Jews to eat. Pork among them. Couldn't eat pork. Couldn't eat scavenger meat and some other things like that. And so somehow in their minds, that had morphed over into a complete abstaining from all meats. Absolutely. Couldn't eat meat whatsoever. And so somehow they had made that kind of an article of faith. In other words, you weren't a good Christian to them if you ate meat. Now, can I tell you something? That is nowhere in the Bible. God does not say that at all, but in the minds of these very young, and the Bible calls them weak Christians, there was this idea that you couldn't eat meat. Also, there was another group, and the Bible calls them the stronger of the two groups. And these were folks who understood that God had set aside that Jewish law and had fulfilled it in Christ, that it was not only was it not applicable anymore to the Jews, but basically the Gentiles had never been under that law and certainly weren't under it now. And so they were people who understood that you could eat anything that was edible, obviously, could eat anything that was edible as long as you thanked God for the food value that was in it and gave thanks for it. Everything was all right. But the problem was that each of these groups thought that they were right. Have you ever noticed we human beings are good at that? Thinking we're right and sticking to it. I'm sticking to my opinion no matter what you think. And have you ever seen two groups in an organization, or sad to say it happens in churches pretty often, there's this one group over here that thinks this, and another group over here that thinks this, and they kind of get at each other, and they're criticizing each other and complaining, and we're right, no, we're right. And it becomes a big fuss and a big fight. Well, so anyway, you had this discussion going on. Scripture says that one group was judging the other group, and the other group was despising that first group. So one was judging and one group was despising. Sounds like a real good fellowship in that church, doesn't it? There they were. All right. Now, the thing, however, that sticks out in this to me is how concerned God was over that weaker brother. You don't see Paul here saying, why doesn't somebody tell those dummies that it's okay to eat meat? You don't see him saying that. Instead, he's appealing to that stronger brother to understand where that weaker brother's coming from and give him some slack. Now, can I tell you that God is always like that? If you want to be like God, you know who you put very high on your list of priorities? God, he's number one. Who's under that? Maybe family, maybe church, but who's under that? Can I tell you it is people? People? God loves people. The Scripture says, for God so loved the world. When he said the world, was he talking about the trees and plants and the veggies? No, he's talking about the people. God so loved the world, so much so that he gave his only begotten Son. God loves people. And the beautiful thing about it is that he loves people without regard to how well they're doing. He loves people without regard to their economic status. You can be as poor as the church mouse, and God loves you. You can be as rich as you want to be, and God loves you. You can be low on the socioeconomic level, and God loves you. You can be a prisoner in jail somewhere, and God loves you. You can be a kid in trouble, and God loves you. You can have your life so totally messed up that, you know, you couldn't untangle it. I mean, you and 1,000 psychologists couldn't untangle it. And yet God loves people. And he's concerned about people. And the weaker someone is, it seems like the more willing to give attention to that person God is. God loves that. We're talking about the God who inspired the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, in that story, you've got this poor man who's been beaten up and robbed, and God's heart is on that man. God rebukes some of the big religious leaders because they don't help that guy. God always calls on the stronger to help the weaker. Why? Because God loves people, and he realizes who is most vulnerable. Now, that is great news. That is great news because that means that whoever has walked into this church this morning is an object of the love of Almighty God. See, God is so good at showing his love. You ever meet these people who have a hard time expressing love? You know, maybe it's a husband has a hard time expressing love. I heard about one guy who said, look, I told her I loved her one time when we got married. That ought to get her by. You know, that ought to be sufficient. Well, a lot of people have a hard time expressing themselves. But God has no problem at all expressing himself. You see it. Think about creation for just a moment, if you will. Let me show you a verse that was a blessing to me as I read it this past week. Look in your Bible, if you will, at the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 115. Psalm chapter 115. I hear those pages turning. Isn't that beautiful music? The Word of God, the pages turning. Psalm 115. And I want you to look at verse 16 when you get there. Psalm 115 and verse 16. If you don't have your Bible with you, listen closely as I read it. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. God owns all that. But look at the second part of the verse. It says, but the earth hath he given to whom? The children of men. Do you understand that God made this entire planet and he gave it to you and to me? He gave it to people. Why did he give it to us? He gave it to us as a symbol of his love for us. And have you ever noticed how wonderful the earth is? The rain comes down as it's done this morning and it waters the crops and the crops come up and they make all these delicious things to eat. And you get to eat it. That's another thing that happened this past week as I got around my family. I got to eat all the stuff that they had cooked. We won't even go there. But the earth is so good. The crops grow up out of it. You earn your living because you're able to get it up the food chain from those crops. You get that from the earth. But not only that, but have you ever noticed how therapeutic the earth is? How it has a healing ability. I have this two or three things that I do when I get really stressed. One of the things that I like to do is I love grass. Ever since I was a kid, I've loved grass. But I don't like to look in it. I like to roll around in it. About 2 weeks ago, I had just had a real busy day. You know, you're dealing with people, and do y'all know how people are? You're dealing with people, and just kind of gotten stressed out. And when I came home, I had to do some work out in my yard. And so I looked around, I thought, oh, grass. And here's this 63-year-old man rolling around in the grass out in the backyard. I'm glad nobody was taking a video, aren't you? That would have been a humorous thing. But it just kind of relaxed me. It reminded me of when I was a kid, and it used to not hurt to roll around in the grass. It's just like all the, about every 2 years, I have to go to the ocean. Because the ocean is very therapeutic. You go out there, and there's something about the crashing of those waves. Every fiber in my body relaxes when I hear the crashing of those waves. Now, who did that? Who made that? God did. Yeah, that's exactly right. Man, I hadn't even met you yet, but I like you. You're all right. Yeah, all right, you're all right. that's well said, sis. That's good. It's just so therapeutic to see that. I remember Brandon Mays came home one time from China, and he had just had a real, stressful time there. I mean, you're serving in Beijing, China, in the heart of communist China. And he came home, and I said, what are you going to do when you get home, Brandon? He said, I'm going to go out, and I'm going to look at trees. I'm going to look at trees. When he first said that, I thought, what? But then the more I thought about it, I thought, you know, he's talking about the therapeutic value of what God's given to us. And God said, the heavens, they're mine. But the earth I've given to the children of men. It's to be a blessing to you, a help to you. Do you like to go to the mountains? Who made the mountains? Who gave them to you? God gave them to you. He said, I'm going to give them what they don't even know they need yet. No baby is born saying, you know, I need mountains and seashores and grass. They don't know they need it. But God knew it way back when he made the earth. He made it so it would have therapeutic value and all the other kind of value to you. It is an astonishing thing when you think about it. And so God loves people. And then Jesus came. Jesus being the representation of all the fullness of God to us. And you see Jesus all the time reaching out to people. He reached out to that woman who had been accused and in fact was guilty of adultery. He reached out to her. And rather than condemning her because he saw that she was caught, and I think because he saw she was repentant, and he said, go and sin no more. He reached out to her despite what she had been living in. Then there was that hated race of Samaritan people. And then there was a woman out of that race. And where everybody else shunned that woman, Jesus Christ reached out to her. Now, he didn't excuse her sin. He called her out on those five husbands that she had had. The one she was living with, she wasn't married to. He didn't soft pedal that, but he loved that woman. He reached out to her and he said, there is a better life than the one you're living. There is a better way than the one you're... So the Lord is always like that. He loves people. And if you want to be in sync with God, you love people too. Those that are in your family and those that are not in your family. Can I tell you something? I've grown old in the service of God. And I've watched a lot of other people grow old too. You make a decision in your life who you're going to live for. That decision is so critical. You will either make up your mind that you're going to live for God and others, or you will live for me and mine. Me and what's important to me. God and others are me and mine. It will not be. You can't do both. I have watched those who have lived for me and mine. I've watched them grow old beside me. And they are miserable puppies. They really are. They have disobeyed the leadership of God. and they have lived for self. Oh, they've enjoyed, they've had a lot of fun, but they are miserable. Why? Because they've not done anything worthwhile, anything that is going to live beyond them. They have lived for self. But I've also watched those who've gone the other way, who've lived for God and others, and my, what a difference. What a difference. They die with a smile on their face, with the joy of the Lord in their heart, because they've done something that goes beyond themselves and lives beyond this life. Jesus said, look, consider, if you will, that weaker brother. Jesus was always, God always instructs us to concern ourselves with those people who are out there, who are outside of our family circle. Now, this sermon, this message, is entitled Me or Them. See, you and I will either live for one of those two. We will either live for me or we'll live for them. You will live for you or you'll live for them. I want to exhort you in Jesus' name to live for them. Jesus came and lived for them. He was our example. He lived for them and He died for them. He did not live for Himself. Now, you got this situation here in the Bible where you've got these weaker believers who are kind of confused about their Bible doctrine, about their doctrine. These people really believe that if you ate meat, you were wrong with God. They really believed it. And so, what does Paul do here? Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what does he say? He does not say, all right, you goofballs, that's not right. Get your doctrine straightened out. Instead, he doesn't even speak to that weaker Christian, but instead he speaks to the stronger Christian. And he says something very interesting. He says again there in verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. And then he goes on. And he says, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Now, it's very interesting what he's talking about here. He says, number one, he said, when you're dealing with somebody like that who is weak and confused, he said, you need to, number one, let charity or love, that's what the word means, let love guide every one of your actions. But then here's the second point, and you see it develop as that scripture goes on. The second point is, you need to be willing to give up some of your privileges to keep from offending that guy, to keep from throwing him into a mental quandary. Do you know what happens when someone is a very young Christian and they get so thoroughly confused and put out by a situation? You know what happens a lot of times? They give up and they quit. And what Paul's saying is, you stronger Christians, he said, you really get it. You're right. You can eat anything you want to. But he said, you ought to be willing to give up that meat just to keep from blowing that other guy away. He said, you really ought to be willing to do that. If he is grieved with your meat, if he's thrown... It's interesting, that word. Have you ever heard the expression, he was thrown for a loop? He was thrown for a loop. You know what that word grieved is? It's lupeo in Greek. He said, you want to throw a young believer for a loop? You want to just get him all messed up to where he doesn't know what to think? He said, you keep insisting on your right to eat that meat. Now, would anyone disagree that biblically any of us or any of them has a right to eat meat? I mean, it's clear in the Bible that you do. Every creature of God is good, Scripture says, and nothing to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. But Paul, notice what he tells him. He says, look, if he's grieved with your meat, he said, you're not walking charitably. So obviously, and he tells this later on in the verse, obviously you should be willing to give up a privilege, any privilege, in order to help someone out, to keep someone from being blown away or thrown for a loop. That's the clear-cut teaching of the passage right here. You go on and read the rest of it, it becomes more and more obvious. But there is the rub, isn't it? We don't like to give up our privileges, do we? I was thinking about this as I was getting ready to preach it. Suppose God somehow transported me back into that day. Suppose it's easy to preach this. It'd be hard to live it, wouldn't it? Suppose God walked up to me. Thomas, you like to eat meat? You like meat? I thought so. Ricky, I didn't have to ask him. I know he did. Arthur, you like to eat meat? Yeah, I thought so. Suppose it was suddenly your duty, for the benefit of some other weaker Christian, to totally lay your meat aside. Wow. It kind of brings that up to date. Now, just suppose you couldn't eat any more bologna. Yeah. You couldn't eat any more meat. You know, suppose that was your duty suddenly. It would be a little hard to do. But let me ask you a question. Is another believer worth you sacrificing whatever to help them? Is another person worth it? In Paul's mind, the answer to that is very clear. Yes, people are worth it. People are worth any sacrifice that you want to make, that you need to make. Because one day, all that food will be gone, consumed, but all those people are still going to be somewhere. They're still going to be somewhere. So every Christian needs to make two decisions in his life. And those two decisions are very critical. The first one is, my brother's spiritual survival is more important than my privileges. Is that true? My brother's spiritual survival is more important than my privileges. You know, it's fascinating to look at this. What are our privileges, by the way? Well, they're the things that we honestly feel that we have the right to do. For example, like deciding what we want to do. I like to decide what I want to do, don't you? Deciding what we want to eat and when we want to eat it. Number three, freedom to goof off. Or freedom to engage in some sport. Or some activity. Our weekends, to and for ourselves. Well, I have to give Monday through Friday to the man, we say. But when the weekend gets here, the weekend's mine. I'm going to do what I want to do on Friday night, and on Saturday I'm going to watch sports, and on Sunday I'm going to watch sports, and I'm going to sit there. The sofa is mine, and we love our privileges, don't we? We're just kind of wired that way. I remember years ago, I had some big birthday. I can't remember. I've had a lot of big birthdays in all these years. But I was having some big birthday, and it's when the girls were home, and one of them came up, and they gave me this card in the morning of my birthday. It said, "Daddy, today is your day. We're going to go wherever you want to go. We're going to do whatever you want to do. We're going to cook whatever you want to eat. We're going to let you decide exactly what you want to do. We're going to go along with you. We're going to enjoy it or pretend to enjoy it. And we're going to do whatever you want to do on this day. And by the way, Daddy, today you're the czar of the remote control. You get to decide all that stuff." That was back a long time ago when there actually was something on that you was fit to watch. And so anyway, you're the czar of the remote control. You know, I like that. We love our privileges. But did you know that God wants us to understand that more important than our privileges are the people around us? Their souls. Their eternal welfare. It's more important than that. And a lot of times, in fact, when Paul said this, There were these followers of a philosophy called Epicureanism. Epicurus was a Greek philosopher who lived in about the 3rd century B.C. And his philosophy has been simplified and possibly oversimplified into this one statement. The point or the purpose of life is to find personal happiness. That's what he said. The purpose of life. Now, he was more noble in the way he put it. He included the enjoyment of good health in that and other things. But his followers, all they heard was the purpose of life is to find happiness. And they interpreted that in several ways. One of them was, I ought to be able to enjoy all the promiscuous sex that I ought to enjoy, that I want to enjoy. But one of the things they said was that I ought to be able to party all I want to party. I ought to be able to eat whatever I want to eat. And so they set great stock in what was called the Epicurean feast, where they would just have all this delectable food and everything that they wanted, and they could just eat it and eat it and eat it. I strongly suspect that gluttony was involved in this. Real gluttony is not just overeating. Does everyone understand that? Real gluttony was when they would go to a feast that would last several days. They would eat all that they could hold, and then, pardon me for being so blunt, but they would cause themselves to regurgitate, empty their stomachs, and start all over again. And they would do that for days at a time, eating and eating and eating. Why? Because they were trying to get all the happiness and pleasure. Somehow, that doesn't equate to pleasure to me, but these were, I guess, strange people. I don't know, but they seemed to enjoy that. But anyway, it was a sin of gluttony, and it went along with Epicureanism. Okay, now, here were these people out there who thought that the main goal in life was pleasure, finding so-called happiness. And so here comes Paul along, and he says to these people who have been saved out of that, look, your job is not to find as much pleasure as you can, but your job is to think of other people. And they said, other people? You mean they're important? Somebody's important besides me? Well, seeking for pleasure, does that sound kind of modern to you? Oh, yes, it just sounds so modern. We know that the people out there in the world believe that, you know, that pleasure is the big thing. I ought to get to enjoy all my privileges as much as I want to, and that, they go after that. However, that's not the crowd that Paul is speaking to here, writing to. He's writing to those of us who are believers. He was writing to people who would have sat on church pews had they had any church pews. And he's saying, look, you folks, you are in danger of doing that too. You are in danger of desiring to do what you want to do and ignoring the vast multitude of people who are out there. Now, notice the next thing that he says here. He says, and I'm going to skip verse 16 and go to verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. The second decision that every Christian needs to make is that the kingdom of God is more important than all of my privileges. The kingdom of God is more important. You see, Jesus did not come to earth to die so that these people could eat anything they wanted to eat. Jesus didn't come and die so that you and I could enjoy all of our privileges. Instead, Jesus came and died so that he could have eternal fellowship with people in this world. See, Jesus loved people. He wanted to spend eternity with you and you and you and you. And so he came and died so that your sins, all of your accumulated sins, could be forgiven, so that you could live eternally with him, and not only you, but all those other people out there as well. And what I want to call you to this morning is to understand that it's not about me in God's mind, it's about people, the other people out there. He has rescued us, and he wants to disciple us to rescue him. In Jesus' name, I want to call you to the great work of discipling the nations. Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. I want to ask you, I want you to think about that. And you start right here in your own Jerusalem. Now, in just a moment, in Scripture here, he uses a phrase that is so fascinating. He says, "For the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Right, three things. Righteousness and peace and joy. What are they? Righteousness is the state of a man or a woman who is exactly what they ought to be. Exactly what they ought to be in the sight of God. You ever wondered, I wonder what God thinks about me? Wonder what God thinks about me? Jesus died on the cross, a perfectly righteous man, to purchase righteousness for you. So that His righteousness that He purchased on the cross, now, He didn't need it for Himself. He was perfect already. But the righteousness He purchased on the cross, He purchased for you. So that He could take your sin and in exchange for your sin, give you His righteousness. It was a grand exchange. So that you could get up in the morning and not have to worry about how you stand with God. Because you stand, once you've been saved, repented, turn to Christ, been saved. Once you've been saved, you stand not in your own old wickedness. That's gone. He took that. But you stand in the righteousness of Christ. And your job after that is just to walk in that righteousness. That's the whole thing. So He came to bring us righteousness, but then not only that, but peace. The kingdom of God is about peace. All around the world, people are seeking for peace. But can I tell you the only way that true peace comes? Peace is the inner relaxation of the soul. The inner relaxation of the soul that comes from knowing that you have the righteousness of Christ and that you're walking with Him. It is the sweetest peace in all the world. It'll make a woman sing early in the morning. It'll make a man whistle as he goes to a hard job. It is just the peace of God that comes. It is the most wonderful thing in the world. Do you know there are many people who've never lived a whole day with peace? They've never had it one day. What a shame that is. God wants to give it to people. And then there's joy. What is joy? Joy is the exhilaration, just the exhilaration that comes from knowing that you're forgiven. I have watched people who have the joy of the Lord, and they are more fun than you can imagine. Do y'all remember about the second time that evangelist Darrell Hayes came here? Darrell Hayes is so full of the joy of the Lord, he's almost mischievous. An evangelist. I mean, he's older than I am, and he's almost mischievous. We were out here. It was during the middle of this Razor scooter craze. You remember when you couldn't drive a car around the parking lot at Crooked Creek because some kid would go by on a Razor scooter, and they were just all over the place? Well, we were having revival meetings here one night, and I looked out, and just in time to see evangelist Darrell Hayes, age 60-something, going out across the parking lot on his Razor scooter, I found out he hadn't borrowed one of the kids' Razor scooters. It was his Razor scooter. He carried it around to his revival meetings. And there he went, shoo, out across there. All the kids were saying, wow, look at that. There he goes. And I was just amazed at that. He just had the joy of the Lord. You know, a lot of people think that, and I think we've presented a false face of this. We don't have real joy a lot of times in our heart because of some little privilege stand in our way. We're grasping for that little privilege, and we're robbing ourselves of the joy that God wants to give us. Just the absolute joy. Whatever happened to the whoopee that used to be in Christianity? Whatever happened to the joy that's supposed to be there? God says the kingdom of God is in righteousness and peace and misery. Is that what it says? No, it says, and enjoy. You're supposed to enjoy it. And it's supposed to be a thrilling thing. And it is when you get with the program. Now, one more thing. Down in the Scripture here, it says, verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. You know what that word edify means? It means to build up. To build up. See, let me give you the illustration. I was riding to work one day. I was working in construction at the time. And I was riding to work one day, and I saw where someone had started this house. It was dried in. Most of you know what that means. They had built the framework of it, and they had put the felt up on top of it, the tar paper is what we called it. And they had put that up there. The frame was there. It was built enough for you to tell what a large and fine house it was going to be. It was designed to be. But they had just kind of left it. Nobody was working on it. And I looked at it, and I thought, that house needs to be finished. And so I rode on by. Well, I came back by a few weeks later, and still nobody's working on it. A few weeks later, for 3 years, I rode by that house, and it just sat there like that. It was at a point of vulnerability, and it hurt me because I was in the building business. I knew how to finish that house, but I didn't have the right to finish that house. And I'd ride by, and I'd say, that thing, somebody needs to finish that house. It's just vulnerable. By that time, the felt had blown off of it in various storms, and the rain was coming in and destroying what had already been built. It was very vulnerable. It tore me up to watch that house. I thought, what a waste that is. Now, you say, why are you telling us about that? It's because seated all around you and out there in the Christian world are people who are really saved. They're genuinely saved. The framework is there. The framework is there. But they're not edified. They're not built up. They're not finished like they need to be. You not only have the privilege that I didn't have with that physical house to finish it, but you have the assignment from God to finish it. Every time you look at a weaker believer, you're supposed to say, how can I edify that person? How can I build that person up? What can I do for them? How can I strengthen them in the faith? I wish I had time to elaborate on that, but I've got to leave that right there. Now, the question, though, is, as of this moment, who are you living for? Are you living for God and others? Are you living to enjoy the privileges that you have? They may be good privileges. They may be good things. Maybe things. Who are you living for? Is it about the privilege, the things you want to do? Is it me or is it them? Who am I living for? Who am I living for? Let's bow our heads just a moment.